Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55. Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of lowly degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, and he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. As the recognition of Christ's birth, Christmas is just 5 days away, it is appropriate for us to consider a portion of the Christmas story. So this morning we're going to specifically focus on the response of Mary to the miraculous and wondrous events that unfolded prior to Christ's birth. So the 10 verses of our scripture reading today are recognized as a song, as Mary's song. Now, this is frequently called the Magnificat, and the Magnificat comes from the first words of the passage in Latin, which is to magnify. Now the first two chapters of Luke actually contain 5 inspired hymns. Elizabeth's song at hearing Mary's greeting. Mary's song in response to the confirmation of the angel's prophecy to her. Zechariah's song at John's birth when God allowed him to speak again. The angel's song to the shepherds announcing Christ's birth. And then Simeon's song when he sees and holds the baby at the temple. All 4 human songs, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, the scripture tells us. And then, of course, the angels themselves bring a message directly from God. The Magnificat and Zechariah's song, which is also called the Benedictus, have been used in Christian worship services for more than 1,500 years. Before we examine the Magnificat in detail, which we will, let's review some events that led up to Mary's song. Verses 5 to 25 of Luke chapter 1 tell the story of how an angel appeared to Zacharias and told him that he and his wife Elizabeth would have a baby who they would name John. If you'd like to follow along, verses 13 to 17. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Now this revelation to, frankly, an inconsequential priest, that he would have a son who would prepare the way for the Lord, is astonishing. We have to remember that this is occurring at the end of a period that is called the silence by the Jews. Why is it called that? Because after Malachi, no more prophets, no more word of the Lord, no more messages to Israel until this. Further, the angel's telling Zacharias that he will have power that was not present with any other prophet of God. None. What's that? The Holy Ghost will be in him while he is in his mother's womb. And even more astonishing, he's going to have the power of Elijah. Now, Elijah was the prophet that was empowered by God to do the most miraculous things of the Old Testament. Zacharias is surprised. I think that might be an understatement. He's astonished. He questions the possibility of this, particularly of having a son due to the age of he and his wife. But the angel answers him in verse 19. In verse 19, the angel gives his credentials. Who is it? Just a lowly angel? No. And the angel answering, said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God. And I am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. This is none other than the archangel Gabriel, sent by God himself to deliver this message to John. Luke then shifts to another prophecy delivered by the same archangel. In verses 26 to 38, we see Gabriel appearing to Mary. Follow along with me, if you would, verses 26 through 29 to begin with. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. You know, that is probably the most underestimated verse in the scripture. She is greeted by the archangel Gabriel. Now, this is just a little small. When I say small, I mean in age. Most scholars believe she was 13 to 14 years old. She could have been younger than that. In an fairly inconsequential town, at least to them, the Jews at the time, in Nazareth, and she's greeted by the archangel. She was troubled. Yeah, I think she'd be troubled. Shocked, surprised, scared, all those things. So she's trying to figure this out. Gabriel called her highly favored and said that the Lord is with thee and that she was blessed among women. That surprises Mary certainly. Troubled her. So Gabriel speaks words to calm her and gives her an amazing prophecy. Now notice, by the way, Mary does not speak back to him when he says those things. She's troubled in her mind. I would probably say we could assume safely, without reading anything in the scripture, she probably had a look of surprise on her face. Could we agree that that's probably the case? So Gabriel responds. Luke chapter 1, verses 30 through 33 now. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Mary, questioning how this will be accomplished, receives some shocking news. She's going to conceive, not through Joseph, but through the power of the Holy Ghost. Verse 34 and 35. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So just to further clarify this, for us, for all the ages, and for Mary. Your child is going to be the Son of God. Then he gives Mary further proof of God's miraculous abilities and interaction at this time. He tells Mary that her cousin Elizabeth, Zachariah's wife, has gotten pregnant even though she was old and called barren. This also provides a way for Mary to confirm his message. Luke chapter 1, verses 36 and 37. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. Now note Mary's humble submission to the words of Gabriel, verse 38. And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Next, Mary travels to Elizabeth, 39 and 40. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into the city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. Notice in verse 39 that she left quickly with haste to see Elizabeth. Some have suggested that she left as soon as the angel departed. Others say that it could have been a few days, but it was probably almost immediately that she departed to see Elizabeth to confirm the message that came from the angel. Now we see an incredible interaction and the work of the Holy Spirit when Mary enters the house of Zacharias and Elizabeth. Verse 41, and it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. So Elizabeth, simply hearing the greeting of Mary, that's the salutation, that's a greeting, hearing the greeting of Mary is immediately filled with the Holy Ghost. At the same time, the baby that she's carrying, the baby in her womb, leapt. Now that baby is also filled with the Holy Spirit. How do we know this? Because that was the prophecy to Zacharias. The baby would have the Holy Spirit even in your wife's womb. Elizabeth's response to this greeting and filling of the Spirit is also a hymn like Mary's. Here's what she said. Verse 42 through 45. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. So in a confirmation of Gabriel's message, inspired by the Holy Spirit who was filling her, Elizabeth tells Mary the same thing that Gabriel said, blessed art thou among women. Same words. Elizabeth also confirms the divine nature of the child that Mary's carrying when she says, blessed is the fruit of thy womb. These are shocking statements. These are shocking statements. Have you ever thought about what's happening here? Okay, just to give us some perspective. Mary didn't have a chance to send Elizabeth an email. In fact, there's a good chance that Mary didn't know Elizabeth was pregnant. Remember the angel told Mary that Elizabeth was pregnant? There was no mail. There wasn't a way for them to get that message across. And in fact, if you look at an earlier passage, you'll see that Elizabeth, after the angel was revealed to Zacharias, Elizabeth hid herself. She kept to herself. And now, Mary comes to see her. Obviously unexpected. It's not like she could telegraph her and say, hey, I'm going to come for a visit. She travels to see her, and when she calls to Elizabeth, greets her at the door, so to speak. It might have been outside. We don't want to read into Scripture. But when she greets her, Elizabeth, immediately filled by the Holy Spirit, the baby leaps. She immediately breaks into a song that confirms the message that Gabriel gave to Mary. Miraculous. There's no way around it. Elizabeth, who was Mary's older cousin, shows utter humility. In her song, she says, "Why the mother of my Lord should come to me." How does she know? How does she know that the baby, that first of all, how does she know that Mary's pregnant? Mary left with haste after she got the message and went to see Elizabeth. She went with haste. She quickly. She's not showing. How did she know? Holy Spirit. How did she know that it was her Lord? Holy Spirit. If there was any question in her first statement about the fruit of Mary's womb being blessed, it's clarified by the question. Mary bore the Lord, God incarnate. She asked the mother of my Lord. Not only did she say it was blessed, now she says it's the Lord. Interesting that Elizabeth's humility at the presence of the mother of her Lord is mirrored when Mary's son, Jesus, comes to Elizabeth's son, John, to be baptized. What does John say? Matthew 3:14. But John forbade him, saying, "I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me?" See, just like Elizabeth said, "Why is the mother of my Lord coming to me?" John says, "Why are you coming to me to get baptized?" It's a recognition that it's the Lord. Elizabeth's confirmation of the knowledge that Mary bore God's son is restated in verse 44. Why? Because she tells Mary that the boy leapt in her womb for joy. It wasn't because she heard somebody, the baby in her womb heard somebody else come in and say hello. The baby didn't leap in surprise. The baby didn't leap because Elizabeth was surprised. The baby leapt for joy. Final verse of Elizabeth's song is a blessing on Mary. Another confirmation that what the angel of the Lord told her would happen was real. If Mary's response, a reason for going to Elizabeth, was a confirmation, if that was the reason she went, because she wanted to hear the confirmation, the angel told her about Elizabeth, she really didn't have any other reason to go, she received it before she even had a chance to take her cloak off. Already got it. Number two, Mary's background. In the confirmation by Elizabeth of Mary's unbelievable position, one of exaltation above all the women of earth history, Mary responds in song. This in itself gives us an insight into Mary's heart. Mary sings a song of scriptures. Her response is to sing the scriptures that she knows. How many of us, in overwhelming moments, break out in song? Have you ever done that? Singing a song that immediately comes to mind. Maybe it's a hymn, maybe it's a psalm. But you're overwhelmed by the moment, and it takes you to a song. I think we've missed that. Look, the first two chapters of Luke, there's five songs. Five. This is common. For them, it was common to break into a song, to sing a song about whatever was happening. You know, the Psalms by David and others were not all just things written for worship. Some of them were there was their response, or David in particular, his response to a situation as it occurred. He sings a song. Whether it's praise, whether it's asking for mercy, sing a song. For Mary, her response was to sing passages from God's word. We shouldn't overlook this. Gabriel said that Mary was highly favored of God. She wasn't just any Israelite in David's house. She was a spiritual young woman who knew God's word. Did you ever think about that? Why is she highly favored? Why her? Why not somebody else? Certainly, to be highly exalted above women makes sense because she was going to bear the Son of God. But why was she highly favored first? As I mentioned, Mary, according to most scholars, was probably around 13 or 14 years old. Could have been younger, would not have been older. Her song, its entirety, is quotes of Scripture. Some well-known, some obscure. It's either a quote of a particular verse or it's a summary of a passage. By the way, scholars in general have a hard time believing that Mary wrote this. This is those who criticize the Bible and critique the Bible. Go to this passage and they say there's no way that a 13-year-old girl from a tiny village in Israel could have sang this song. It's impossible. Let's remember this. God chose Mary. God chose Mary. She was not asked to bear the Son of God. It wasn't brought to her as a proposal that this is going to happen. God made the choice. Mary completely and unmistakably submits herself to the will of God and to His purposes for her life. So we see that she has a wealth of scriptural knowledge in her song. We see her immediate submission to God's will for her life. These are why she's highly favored. By the way, there's a lesson there for us, is there not? If we want to be highly favored by God, know His word, submit to His will. Keep in mind, Mary's song, the knowledge that she displays of the Scripture, is at a time when Mary had no concordance. She didn't have sermon audio. She didn't have a copy of the Scriptures. A few hours of Sabbath worship each week is not enough exposure to give Mary the Scriptures and the doctrine that she presents in her song. How did she do it? How did she get it? I'm glad you asked. Her family. That's where she got it. Her family had to be following the directives of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verses 6 through 9. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk with them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign on thy hand, they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Mary's upbringing, as evidenced by her command of the Scriptures, was clearly immersed with Scripture. Finally, number 3, Mary's astounding song. Mary's song is included in God's word to give us a clear and profound theological statement of who Christ would be and the effect of His arrival on earth. The entire song, as I mentioned, is either quotes of Scripture or summaries of passages of Scripture. We can particularly see the influence of the Psalms, and I'm going to read a number of those for you. The lines of her song are not just statements, but carefully and masterfully woven together to give an all-encompassing view of the Old Testament prophecies of Christ. If you want to take a, if you could say, I'd like to have a summary of the prophecies of the Old Testament concerning Christ. Who is he going to be? What is he going to do? What is it going to mean on earth? The Magnificat. That's it. That's exactly what it is, which is why it's been used in worship services for over 1,500 years. Her song, by the way, is similar to the song of Hannah. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 2, where we'll read the song of Hannah. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee. Neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceedingly proudly. Let not arrogance come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Now this is a prophecy in Hannah's song of Christ. But she intermingles in, through her song, an explanation of who her son will be. It's a song that's written and sung by her after Samuel is born. Samuel pointed to Christ, and Mary sang the song of Christ that Samuel foreshadowed. Both mothers, filled with the Holy Spirit, sang a song of God's purposes and plan. Mary's song has four stanzas, or four verses. Each has its own theme and focus. So we'll break them down and go through them that way. The first stanza is verses 46 to 48. We're back in Luke chapter 1. The first stanza is 46 to 48. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed." Now this song begins with Mary praising God for choosing her in spite of her low estate. She praises him for being able to be his servant and be used by bearing his son. Now this certainly shows her humility, but it also shows the goal of her very existence. Why? "My soul doth magnify the Lord." This is the focus of this verse. Mary's humble submission to God, and that he used such a lowly person for his purposes. Her statement that her soul magnifies the Lord is an indication that her being is overwhelmingly focused on God. Verse 47, which restates the same thing as verse 46, but in a different way. Typical in Hebrew writings, also includes the reference that Mary needs a Savior and her son will be Savior. The first stanza of Mary's song echoes Psalm 34, verses 2 and 3. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Also, the beginning of Hannah's song we just read, 1 Samuel 2, 1. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. Isaiah's recognition as God as Savior. Isaiah 45, verse 21, tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord, and there is no God else beside me? O, a just God and a Savior, there is none beside me. Isaiah 12, 2, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He has also become my salvation. Isaiah 25, 9, and it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Verse 47 also points out the need for salvation for Mary. Notice what she says. She says, God, my Savior. Not God, the Savior. We do not venerate Mary. She was not without sin. Scripture doesn't throw that, doesn't teach it. We see in this particular passage, in her song, in the Magnificat, that she says, God is her Savior. God, my Savior. She needed saving too. Verse 48 also echoes Hannah's vow of 1 Samuel 1:11. 1 Samuel 1:11 says, and she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, wilt thou indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, and I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall be no razor come upon his head. It also echoes Leah's blessing in Genesis 30, verse 13. And Leah said, happy am I, for the daughters will call me blessed, and she called his name Asher. Second stanza is verses 49 and 50. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. These verses reveals Mary's insight that God hath chosen her and will send his son for his own purposes. In other words, Mary recognized that the ultimate reason for the incarnation of God will be showing his own glory. That's the focus of this verse, of this stanza. Let's not forget the words of Romans 11:36. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. The purpose of Christ's coming, the purposes for Christ's coming, are for God's glory, just as man's whole duty is for God's glory. In these verses, Mary lists three attributes of God that are evident through him sending his son. Verse 49, he's mighty. That God is omnipotent, all-powerful. This reflects many Old Testament verses, including Psalm 24, 8, who is the King of glory? Stu read this morning in our passage of Psalm 24. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Psalm 126, verse 3. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Verse 49, also, he's holy. God is righteous in all ways. There's no sin or imperfection in him. Psalm 111, 9. He sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. Psalm 103, verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Psalm 145, 21, my mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. And then in verse 50, he's merciful. God gives mercy to those that do not deserve it. Sending his son will be the ultimate expression of mercy to man. Certainly, it's a blessing to man, ultimately secondary to God's glory and the purposes for his action. And God's choice of Mary is another example in his mercy on her. 1 Chronicles 16:34. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Psalm 85, 7, show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. Genesis 17, 9, and God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant before thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. So you see in verse 50 the reference to generation and generation, and that's where it refers to, Genesis 17, 9. The promise to Abraham. Third stanza, verse 51 through 53. Now, this is the focus of the entire song. It has its own point, but it is the focus of the whole song, and that is why God is becoming man. Luke 1, verses 51 through 53, he has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. Mary is convinced and quotes the prophesying scriptures that God's Son will be taking command of all of creation. But notice that all of the actions in these verses, the verbs are past tense. He hath showed strength. He hath scattered the proud. He hath put down the mighty. He hath exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry. He hath sent empty away. Interesting use of language. He's just conceived in her womb. How hath he done these things? This is the exact way that Isaiah and Jeremiah prophesied. She's using the same literary language device that they used, which was to say and prophesy what was going to happen with a past tense verb, recognizing that God had already decreed this before time and creation. Mary's doing the same thing that they did. She's prophesying what her son would do with the past tense. It certainly is a significant recognition of Almighty God casting down the proud and the mighty, exalting the lowly, feeding the hungry with good things, bringing the rich down. We saw that same language in Hannah's prayer. Some of the other verses I've already read said some of the same things. This represents Mary's statement in these three verses. The core of her song represents a complete upending of all of humanity. Just think about the significance of what she's talking about. Essentially, everything's going to change. The exalted will be lowered. The hungry will be elevated. The mighty will be brought low. The weak will be elevated, will be exalted. Everything's going to flip. While this is certainly a summary of the prophecies of the Old Testament, there is no other place in the Old Testament where they are all summarized together. There is no place that this exists before Mary's song, her astounding song. Let's read a few verses that back this up. Just listen along. Psalm 89:13, thou hast a mighty arm, strong in thy hand, and high is thy right hand. Exodus 15:6, thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. Job 40:12, look on everyone that is proud and bring him low, and tread down the wicked in their place. 1 Samuel 2, verses 6 through 10. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. This is Hannah's song. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of our Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. Sound familiar? Psalm 113, verses 6 through 8. Who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. Isaiah 65:13-14. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, my servant shall eat, but ye shall be hungry. Behold, my servant shall drink, but ye shall be thirsty. Behold, my servant shall rejoice, but ye shall be ashamed. Behold, my servant shall sing for heart of joy, but ye shall cry for sorrow of heart, and shall howl for vexation of spirit. Psalm 34:10, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. The fourth stanza is verses 54 through 55. This is the final stanza of Mary's song. It expresses that God, through the incarnation, will fulfill the covenants that he made with Abraham. Verse 54 and 55. He hath hope in his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. Verse 54, you see hope in. You may have a different translation there. It literally means took by the hand. This is the divine help that God gave to Israel. This help was God's covenant with Abraham. Mary's reference to that covenant with Abraham is forever. This makes the point that the work of her son would be everlasting and final. By the way, it also reflects Mary's understanding of the scriptures and the covenant that God made with Abraham. Isaiah 41, verses 8 and 9. But thou, O Israel, art my servant, Jacob whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, and called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, thou art my servant, I have chosen thee, and not cast thee away. Micah 7:20, thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob, and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from days of old. Genesis 17:7, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. Luke 1 gives us no other details of Mary's visit with Elizabeth, other than she stayed about 3 months before she returned to her home. What glorious interactions they must have had. Mothers carrying the greatest prophet of God and the Son of God. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Reformed theologian, wrote this of Mary's Magnificat. This song of Mary's is the oldest Advent hymn. It is the most passionate, most vehement, one might almost say most revolutionary Advent hymn ever sung. It is not the gentle, sweet, dreamy Mary that we so often see portrayed in pictures, but the passionate, powerful, proud, and enthusiastic Mary who speaks here. None of the sweet, sugary, or childish tones that we find so often in our Christmas hymns, but a hard, strong, uncompromising song of bringing down rulers from their thrones and humbling the lords of this world, of God's power and of the powerlessness of man. These are the tones of the prophetic women of the Old Testament, Deborah, Judith, Miriam, coming alive in the mouth of Mary. The Magnificat has been prohibited in public reading in numerous nations that were repressing the people. Because God's plan that Mary puts together to lower the mighty, exalt the weak and the poor, was viewed as a threat to those governments. At Christmas, we celebrate Christ's coming. But we don't leave Christ in the manger. The Magnificat encapsulates the work that Christ would perform as a result of his incarnation. The Magnificat reminds us that God's plan, still in effect, already happening, will bring him glory and reduce the self-serving glory of mankind. It reminds us of the fact that our Savior is mighty, holy, and merciful, and that his plan will result in his reign forever. Praise God that his will was to provide a Redeemer for us. Let's pray.